Okay, first question I have today. I told my wife that I like doctrinal sermons, but you can't just always give doctrinal sermons, although doctrine does mean truth. But at the same time, we need change up. So I asked the question, what does Winnie the Pooh have to do with Pentecost? Now that's a change, I know, but frankly, there are a lot of little books concerning Winnie the Pooh. It's Disney's The Winnie the Pooh series, Helping Hands books. And they're not very big, of course, and some of you may have them for your children. And if you have these books, as we did with our kids growing up, we realized that there's a theme behind the book itself, trying to help the child with the problems that they have. And there's one called Oh Bother, not brother, but Oh Bother, Somebody's Grumpy. So I thought to start with here, I would read from one of my favorite books. Actually, it's not. I just haven't seen this for a long time. I read it to our kids probably 40 years ago now. I was flying above the treetops of the 100-acre wood one morning. Please bear with me as I go through this, because there is a lesson in it. When he noticed something unusual, the treetops were not green, they were white. Why, I believe it has snowed, Owl exclaimed, and he landed on the branch of a tree. Then Bisselfonatrafa, or whatever the word is there, someone answered from below. Hello, is someone there? Owl asked. A huge white mound answered, nobody, just me. Owl flew down and brushed the snow off the mound. Ayor, why were you hiding under all that snow? Well, I was standing here minding my own business, said Ayor, when somebody flew into that tree and knocked the snow all over me. Oh, wow, said Owl, I am sorry. The gray donkey shook his head. It's not your fault, but this awful snow is cold and wet, and I can't even find a thistle. It's really a terrible day. Now, there is a theme to this, and just think about the terrible days you have. Owl, I didn't think it was a terrible day. He thought the snow was pretty and soft, but on his way home, Owl slipped while landing on a patch of ice. Ouch, this ice is hard, said Owl. Ayor was right. This is a terrible, dangerous day. Once he got home, Owl dozed in his chair and tried not to think about the terrible snow and ice. Suddenly, his house began to quake. Open up, a familiar voice called to him. A tigger was bouncing up and down on the porch. Owl asked Tigger to please stop it. Tiggers love snow, and snow makes tiggers bouncier than ever. Come on out and play. Owl shook his head. Out of the question. I'm staying inside until the ice and snow melt. This is really a terrible, dangerous day. And with that, Owl slammed the door on Tigger's face. What does he know, said Tigger, merely bouncing through the snow. This snow is tiggerific. Suddenly, Tigger tripped over a snow-covered tree stump and landed with a great, wet kerplop. Ah, tiggers hate snow, Tigger grumbled. And he carefully continued through the 100-acre wood without bouncing even one little bounce. Hi, Tigger, shouted Roo as Tigger passed by his house. Let's go exploring in the snow. Tigger shook his head. No thanks. This is really a terrible, unbouncy day. What a grumpy Tigger, Roo giggled. Soon, Roo was bouncing small bounces through the deep snow. Meanwhile, Winnie the Pooh and his good friend Piglet were lying in the snow trying to make snow angels. Up, down, back, forth, oh bother, which way do the wings go, said Pooh. As Roo was bouncing nearby, I've already lost one in the congregation. He lost his balance, and she's heard the story before, so it's okay. He lost his balance and tumbled down a steep hill, landing on top of Pooh. Hello, Roo. Having fun? Asked Pooh. Roo frowned. No, I'm not, said Roo. The snow is too slippery and cold, and this is a terrible chilly day, and I made a terrible mess of your snow angel. I'm sorry. And with that, Roo carefully headed home. Pooh sighed as he looked down at the snow angels. They don't look too good. Piglet shivered, and it's a little cold out here. So cold my honey froze, said Pooh, reaching in his honey jar. Oh, bother. Maybe it's a terrible hungry day after all. So the two friends went inside to warm up and feel sorry for themselves. When Christopher Robin asked his friends to come out and play, Pooh was surprised. Play on such a terrible day? You'd better go home, Christopher Robin, and don't come back until spring. Why are you so grumpy? Asked Christopher Robin. Grumpy? Me? Asked Pooh. Goodness. Bad word. Don't read that to your kids. I am feeling grumpy. Me too, Piglet agreed. So they told Christopher Robin about Roo's visit, and he was grumpy too, said Pooh. Uh-oh, it sounded like a bad case of the galloping grumps, said Christopher Robin. The galloping grumps? Is it catching, worried Piglet? Very catching, said Christopher Robin. Grumpiness and grouchiness gallop quickly from one person to another. However, the cure for the galloping grumps is cheerfulness. That spreads quickly, too. I'll show you. So the rest of the story shows that Christopher Robin comes along and solves all the problems of the grumpiness of all of those who thought it was a really, really bad snow day. I think I've kept your attention more there than ever before. All of the characters in Winnie the Pooh needed help. They needed someone to come along and get them out of their bad attitude because they were, in this case, grumpy, and they were upset that it snowed because everything was turning against them, right? Well, you know, the Holy Spirit, and I ask about what the Day of Pentecost has to do with Winnie the Pooh, the Holy Spirit is about being a helper. And as they all needed help to get out of their attitudes, we all need help too, bottom line. And these stories are good for kids if we relate to them properly. And it is interesting that the name of the young man is Christopher. Sometimes you wonder about that, Christopher. Nobody calls themselves Christ in this age. They do Jesus and Jesus, but they don't say Christ. But we do have Christopher, and that comes from, of course, the word Christ. But whatever the case, it ties in very well that we do have someone to come along and help. In this case, they needed a helper to counteract their complaints. The Holy Spirit is our helper. So what help do we need? You know, when you stop to think of keeping the commandments of God, we think in terms of the commandments being the letter of the law. But you know, as baptized individuals, normally, now sometimes we do need help to not break the letter of the law. But normally we just aren't tempted to steal, maybe tax time. But normally through a year, you're not going through a store, you're not going through Walmart. And I heard some figure the other day where it was 10 out of, 10 customers an hour steal something. I don't know if it was with Walmart or not, but with some big chain store they have. And, of course, the employers are some of the most guilty people for taking stuff out of the store. But normally we as God's people don't think of stealing something. We just don't. We don't walk by a house and think I'm going to break in and steal. Normally we don't think of killing someone. We just don't. I don't. Not very long, at least, in this day and age. But the word wouldn't be kill. It would be, you know, use God's law and use the laws of the land to make sure those people come up in the resurrection very quickly. But we don't think of just killing someone, breaking the letter of the law, do we? And we don't think of committing adultery. It's another one that is really rampant in this world today. We just don't think, I want to commit adultery. It just doesn't cross our minds at all. But what does cross our minds, or doesn't even have to cross our minds, is keeping or having a hard time keeping the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law. Those are the ones, not the letter of the law, too often, but it is the spirit of the law that we have really a hard time with. In fact, we end up breaking the spirit of the law, becoming angry, becoming impatient, without even a thought before it happens. It just happens sometimes. So what God wants us, what God expects of us, is to keep the spirit of the law. Israel was not expected to keep the spirit of the law. They were expected to keep the letter of the law. God knew they didn't have the Holy Spirit. God didn't expect them to be gentle and kind. God knew, of course, that to keep the letter of the law, you really need to keep the spirit of the law. To keep the letter of the law. It is very important to keep the spirit of the law. Nevertheless, God, with us having God's spirit, expects us to be keeping the spirit of the law. So let's go over here to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And then we're going to take a self-examination trip. Galatians chapter 5. We're all familiar with this scripture, Galatians chapter 5, where it tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. So here we see the fruit. And it's not plural, although it can be plural. It's good. I don't know if this means singular or not, but I think what's saying here is the fruit. The one fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the business of God, as was mentioned in the sermonette. The fruit of God's Spirit is love. That is the fruit. And then there's a definition. We could go over to 1 Corinthians 13, which tells us what love is, and that's how you can relay the two. But however you do it, we can say there are nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, because there's nine listed counting love. But not to get technical, we still need to examine ourselves. Do we need help? Now, it's interesting that there's a fellow named Eddie Foster, who is the son of Mr. John Foster over in St. Louis, the pastor there. And he's quite a prolific writer. You see, and it's easy for him to write. He doesn't have a hard time. Of course, from a baby, he was growing up listening to his dad. And when your dad's speaking, probably you're listening a little bit more closely, I think, than otherwise, especially when your dad's going to look down and say, Eddie, straighten up, or whatever. Dean, straighten up. Elena, straighten up. And Mary and I never have to worry about her. She's always listening very carefully. And, of course, she's an adult. You wouldn't treat your wife as a child. But he writes, and what he's done is write an article on every one of the descriptors of God's, of the word love. And what he did in each article is have a self-examination questionnaire, which is quite interesting. In other words, what he did is he started getting into the details of our lives, okay? Oftentimes it's general. But when we start asking questions, if we have this characteristics or not, it hits home, doesn't it? So what I did is I just took each article and I copied the self-examination portion of it out and put it all on one paper, all nine of them, to make us squirm, I guess, but more so to help us see how much help we really need, to help us see how much help we need. So when it comes to, and I'll just take these as I put them down, they weren't in the same list as we have in Galatians 5, but you have joy, self-examination questionnaire. And then there were four questions. Am I more positive or more negative? Now, I think it'd be good. In fact, I could send these out there on my computer. I haven't put a title on them yet or listed them anywhere. They're just on a document 13, I believe, is where they are. And I can send them out because it's interesting to check ourselves. Am I more positive or negative? And second question was, is my joy for the truth of the Bible and God's kingdom greater than my joy for physical things? What makes me the most joyful? Number three question on this was, am I a complainer? Do I criticize and tear down, or am I an encourager? And the fourth question, would others describe me as joyful or as negative, and then from Winnie the Pooh, grumpy? Okay, that's Winnie the Pooh's problem. Then long-suffering. Am I willing to actually suffer for a long time? Taking the word by itself. Second question, am I slow to wrath or quick to condemn? Am I slow to wrath? Do others describe me as calm and laid back, or do they describe me as impatient and easily offended? In other words, now we're starting to ask ourselves, actually, we're starting to answer the question, do I need help? And the answer is, all the time, we do. Does my patience with others mirror God's patience with me? Would they admit that I'm patient with them or impatient? Unkindness, does the kindness I show to others reflect God's kindness to me? And second question, do I seek to gain from the kindness I show, or is it pure kindness? That's a good one. Because in the world, you know, human nature is we're kind only until it doesn't work. And then we try it the other way, being unkind. So do I have pure kindness? And then when I am truly able, how much do I sacrifice for others instead of showing selfishness? Am I kind to others when it's going to maybe hurt me a little bit? Under peace, and I'm not reading every single one because some are a little bit more general. I'm trying to read the ones that would be a thorn in our side, so to speak, spiritually, in the sense that it would convict us. When conflict comes, do I strive to make peace or add fuel to the fire? When conflict comes, what is my reaction? Do I know the difference between godly peace and the world's peace? And the third that I'm bringing out here, considering specific interactions with others, did my email, my phone call, my text, my Facebook post, my conversation promote peace or strife? What was the reaction in other people? Do I promote peace or strife? Under self-control, have I lost control to dangerous emotions? Have I lost control to dangerous emotions? Or is there an emotion that, when triggered, you know, we have that trigger, I cannot control or I do not control? Do others describe me as calm and collected or erratic and uncontrolled? And another one, is my first reaction to something that is bad, I might say, a fruit of the Spirit or a loss of control? The first reaction. How about faithfulness? Does my faith place God as the first priority in my life? And another one, what areas of my life are not completely faithful to God? Completely faithful to God. Mr. Harris gave a sermon on being loyal to God, and there were probably 15 points there on loyalty. Gentleness. Was I gentle in the situations I face today? Is my gentleness known to all men? Do people describe me as gentle when they think of me? Or do they describe me as critical or brash? Critical or brash? Do I gently encourage people to sin no more, or do I self-righteously cast the first stone? Easy to do. Now, in all of these, there is righteous anger, so we can look at all of these, but we could also ask the question, am I righteously angry all the time? Because that wouldn't be good either, would it? Unless you are around very unrighteous people every second of this, of your life. Okay, goodness. Is the good I do based on God's standard in His Bible, or society standards and standards I've created? What about this one under goodness? Would God call what I am about to do good? Would He say, that's good, And the last one, am I just? Am I fair? Am I obedient to God's commandments? In other words, am I good, keeping the commandments? So God is not expecting his first fruits to just keep from stealing, okay? And that's good, and I hope none of us are stealing, and I hope none of us are breaking the letter of the Ten Commandments. But God is expecting his first fruits to overcome problems with the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law. That's where he's at. So if I come before him and say, you know, I haven't stolen anything for 50 years. Or I haven't killed anybody in my whole life. God would say what? That's good, good and faithful servant. Or would he say, I expected more of you. I just expected more of you. And of course, we all know it's the latter. God expects more of us. We do need help, and all of this is to show that we really do need help when it comes to keeping the spirit of the law. It is very difficult. It is not easy. As all of us know, we probably break the spirit of the law every single day, and that's what we're being tested on, the spirit of the law. I break the spirit of the law. When I'm irritated, and I've often wondered, you know, irritation is not in the Bible. I may have brought this up before. I think it's been a long time. But irritability, and I think that's not in the Bible, the word irritability, so I'm clean. I'm clear. And the answer is, well, you know, once in a while you can be irritable. Again, if it's facing unrighteousness and unrighteous people, you can be irritated with them and what they're doing. But at the same time, I think my irritation comes from impatience. Impatience. Because if I were patient, I wouldn't be irritated. I'd be willing to, you know, be calm, cool, collected, still busy, still active, trying to get things done, but still we get irritated because we expect a lot more of ourselves or other people. Comes into play. So we need a lot of help. There's a song, and I heard it this last week. I actually didn't come into my mind until I was preparing this sermon. But this past week on PBS, they had Simon and Garfunkel. They sang probably back in the 1970s. Actually, the song that I thought of was Bridge Over Troubled Waters. And I remember we were in Albuquerque, New Mexico when I first heard it. That had to be 69, 70, 71, 72, somewhere in that period of time. Those types of songs were quite extant during that period. But I thought of that song and how it's Bridge Over Troubled Water and the fact that we always face troubles. Every single day there's some type of trouble. No matter me asking God to keep me from unnecessary trials, to keep me from temptation, to deliver me from the evil one, God says, okay, well, I'll give you a couple hours. That's about all I get. Because as far as mind play or Satan dealing with my mind, I realize that I can't turn the radio off. It's always on. It's always on. And sometimes just through association, it doesn't have to be the radio. It's association of an experience before where a thought comes into my mind from that. It's hard to decipher, and it doesn't matter really. If it's a bad thought, it's a bad thought, right? But anyway, in this Bridge Over Troubled Water, it says, when you're down and out, and that's us, when you're on the street, when everything fails so hard, I will comfort you. I'll take your part. Oh, when darkness comes and pain is all around, just like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Just like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Then the refrain, sail on, silver girl, sail on by. Your time has come to shine. All of your dreams are on their way. See how they shine. Oh, if you ever need a friend, look around. I'm sailing right behind, just like a bridge over troubled water. I'll be there to lay me down. Like a bridge over troubled water, I'll be there to lay me down. And that's not the only verse. It goes on, and we have when you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I will lay them all, I'm on your side. And it goes on with the rest of that. And I thought, you know, everybody is looking for help. Everybody is looking to get out of trouble. We know we're in it. We know problems come along. We know temptations come along. And we're looking for help. Or maybe not. Maybe that's part of the problem. Maybe we're not seeking the help that we should. But from my point of view, there's always some trouble sometime. If it's not something I generate, it's something somebody else generates, and I generate enough. But, brethren, we do have a bridge. Let's go to John 15, verse 15. John 15 and verse 15. Here we find the message that Jesus Christ was giving his disciples before he'd be crucified the next day. John 15 and verse 15. And here he says, no longer do I call you servants. So there must have been a time during that 3.5 year period where he called them servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So here we have Jesus Christ, who is sent from God. He is our Savior. And comforter, the word that is used here in John 14, 15, and 16 is parakletos or parakletos, however you want to call it. But it does, some translations have comforter. The word is actually a helper. But after he told us that he would send the Holy Spirit, which is a helper, he said, you're my friend. You're my friend. And that is very important. But you see that there was a friend that they talked about there, that they were singing about needing a friend. Jesus Christ is our friend. And first and foremost, when we think about a helper, we can't put distance between us and Jesus Christ. He can't be far off. He can't be someone that is a relative that we don't know too well. He has to really be our brother friend. He does. And when we think of him, we can't think of him just as with a crucifix where he's hanging around our neck or somebody's neck. We can't think of him as there on the throne beside God and far, far away. We really have to think that he's a friend. Now, oftentimes we just use the expression God as a generic term for God in Christ, the Father in Christ. We have that generic term that we use. But oftentimes we don't think in terms Christ is the head of the church. Judgment has been given to Christ, right? He is very much involved in our life. And we told the disciples about his going away, he said, look, he said, I'm going to come back to you. We'll read that later. John 14, let's go back one chapter. John 14 and verse 15 through 18. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another, and this is the word, helper. He'll give you another helper that, and it says he, but it's only because the word helper, by the way, is masculine. So please keep that in mind. The Holy Spirit is not a person. But the translation is he. We would say it because we know the Holy Spirit. And when I say the word helper is masculine, I think, again, all of us know that in French or in Spanish, in several other languages, there's a feminine or a masculine or sometimes neuter gender given to something that is not female or male or transgender or anything. The Bible probably doesn't talk about transgender, by the way. I just threw that in. But it's la chaise, I guess it would be, C-H-I-S-E. It's a It's a feminine. So we should say it, even though when we see he, really, the Holy Spirit is an it. That it may abide with you forever. So the point in all of this is God says, Christ says specifically, I'll pray to the Father, Christ says, and he will give you a helper. He will give you the Holy Spirit, that it will be with you all the time. That Spirit is with us all the time. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because the world neither sees it nor knows it, doesn't understand the Holy Spirit. But you know it, and I think, frankly, that Jesus Christ is also referring to himself in a general sense here. Not the Holy Spirit is Christ, because we know that he also functioned by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see that term. So we know there's the Father and there's the Son, and it was through the power of the Father, the Spirit, that the Father sends to Christ that he was able to function and do so many miracles. But the point is we have that help, that Spirit will dwell with you and will be in you, the mind of Christ himself. Verse 18, I'll not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Now in the book we had with Winnie the Pooh, we had this Christopher Robin who comes to help. Well, anytime we call and we're dealing with the Spirit side of things, any time that we need God's help, he will come to us. And I'll give us 3 points at the end here on how we can make sure he does, because we're always the problem. We're always the problem. If we mess up, if I'm impatient, which I am sometimes, if I'm not gentle, which I am sometimes, and my wife will tell me that I'm not gentle when I even think I'm being gentle. I don't know. You can't blame it on the testosterone. Can't do that. Because women don't have, well, women have a little bit, but not too much. Not like men, and women can be the same way. Not gentle even when they think they're being gentle. But the point is, again, we even need help with conviction, knowing what we're like when we don't recognize it, if you know what I mean. We don't even recognize it. Body language, we don't see our own body language. I don't. And when you're married, as many of us here are, if not most of us, we recognize body language in each other, don't we? And sometimes, most of the time it's good, and sometimes it's bad, and the other person doesn't think anything of it. Oh, did I have a scowl on my face? I didn't think I had a scowl on my face. You know what it's like. Well, I was built that way. It's my grandma's fault. I'm like her, or whatever we say. But the point is, we always have help. 1 John 2 and verse 1. 1 John 2 and verse 1. Here we have the same word used, and it's used 4 or 5 times in John 14, 15, and 16. It's only used once other than the night before Christ was crucified, and that's in 1 John, 1 John 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone does, if anyone sins, we do have an advocate. We have a helper with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So we have help. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the one that is there to always help us. Now, we know that he's the head of the church, but we also know that he's able to. And I was thinking when we were singing the hymns today, how many hymns talk about God being our helper, the help that is there at all times? It is throughout the Old Testament. It's throughout the Psalms that God will come to our help. And there is so much that he can do. I picked up, was going through, I think it was a Smithsonian or National Geographic, because you try to get rid of magazines, you know, you don't want to keep them around forever. because what's going to happen is your kids are going to throw them away. So we store them and our kids throw them away, right? That's the way it often works. So we go through them and sometimes we'll tear an article out and file it and never read it again. Then the kids have to go through the file when we die and then throw those out. But whatever the case, it was a picture of different feathers. And you think of our creation, you look at this hall, and there's nothing in this hall that even begins to compare to the beautiful creation of just feathers and how they're put together. It is just absolutely amazing. You get out in creation, and every day we'll take a walk or a run of some type. Most every day. Sometimes we have lapses of a year or two. But anyway, most of the time we get out and we'll walk a couple miles or run a couple miles. And when you look out, you look at houses and you think, the only thing good about the house is what's around it. The grass, the trees, the flowers. That's where the beauty is. The house of itself, the construction is fine. You know, the architecture is fine. But nothing compared to God's creation. And what God can do in an instant is create something so beautiful that it's mind-boggling, or better yet, when it comes to our needing help, He can come to our rescue right away. And the one thing about God, when it comes to spiritual needs, He'll be there immediately. When it comes to physical needs, He'll wait. But when it comes to spiritual needs, if we're looking for help to be gentle, to be kind, to not be impatient, there's not going to be any lapse of time. Not a nanosecond. Not if we really want it. All we have to do is call out. And He's not going to wait 10 minutes. He will not. Because you and I both know what will happen if we don't get help to be gentle, kind, good, patient, faithful. We know what's going to happen. We can count to 10,000 and nothing's going to stop us from lashing out or being angry, which is the spirit of murder, if it's wrong anger. We know that if we don't call out and get help right away, then we're sunk. We're going to sin. I will. And the problem is, too often I don't call out. I don't ask. And it doesn't have to be verbal. It doesn't have to be heard. All it has to be is mental. And we just cry out for help. You know, help me. And we can be in a full crowd and have a smile on our face and be saying, Father, help me. And He'll come to our rescue. He absolutely will. So we have Christ as our helper. In Hebrews 7 and verse 25, it tells us what He's doing. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Here we find where we have a high priest, and of course the entire book is about, partially about the priesthood of Jesus Christ at least. And in verse 25, let's go there. Therefore, He, Christ, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. He's able to save to the uttermost. In other words, as fully as can be. As completely as can be. Marion and I were talking about God's Spirit and whether He gives it by measure. And the answer is, God says, no, I don't give it by measure. We grow by using it, but God's fullness of His Spirit. In other words, He doesn't hold back anything that we need. It'd be like the spark plugs on a car. If a four-cylinder engine needs four spark plugs, then it's not going to be shorted and it's not going to run well with only three. God knows how many spark plugs we need, right? For those of you who are mechanics. I'm a mechanic, but it takes me 45 days longer to get a job done that should take most people 2 hours. I do it three times normally. Have you ever put a fuel filter in backwards? Even though the arrows are there showing which way it goes? If you have dyslexia, it's a problem. But anyway, coming back to the cylinders, God knows how many cylinders that causes us to function properly. And He never shorts us. He will give us the full measure of what we need. Now, He's not going to cast the mountain down just to help us with patience. You know, He won't do that. But He'll give us the fullness of what we need. That's what I mean by that. He's not going to create a whole other planet to fulfill our need for gentleness. So we're not talking about how much power He uses to create something magnanimous that we don't need. But here it says, He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. So we're coming to God, that's where we come. We don't call out to Jesus. I think all of us know that. We pray to God, and then Christ helps us. He said that in John, by the way. If you ask of God, then I will fulfill it. I will do it. And that's why, brethren, we always have to think in terms of who's helping us. It is God, but God helps us through His Son Christ. We go to God through Christ, but God helps us by His Son coming to our rescue. Sometimes we miss that, and therefore we don't seem to be as close to Christ. We don't have that affinity like we should. And we don't talk to Him, you know, not that we never do. I do say from time to time, thank you, Christ, for all you did, and thank you for living in me, and thank you, Father, for, you know, the plan through your Son, Jesus Christ. But we come to God through Christ, and then it says, since He ever lives to make intercession for them. He's always there to intercede on our behalf. He knows our weakness. He knows what we cannot do ourselves. And unlike the world where they say, well, we can't do it, He knows our weakness and is going to strengthen us, is what He's going to do. He's not going to leave us like orphans. Orphans often don't even know who their father is. Sometimes they're 20, 30, 40. We know a fellow that's close to my son's family, my son's in-laws, who didn't find out who his mother was until I think he was 60 years old. Found her in California, and she lost track of him. But it's interesting how there's that, if you don't know who your real parent is, there is, in the world at least, now with us, it can be helped, but there's still that tremendous desire to know who your mom and dad are if you don't. There still is that. And everybody is going to be fulfilled with that in the second resurrection. Everybody will know, which is very nice. I think there's going to be a lot of tears shed. But when He said, I won't leave you orphans, that just means I'll always be a help to you. I'll be like a parent to you. And God does say that He gives help to the fatherless. So what is our part? What is our part? I have 3 points here. Number one, we've got to admit we have spiritual problems. Because sometimes we can justify those problems, especially if it's not stealing or killing or idolatry or taking God's name in vain, for example. We can excuse impatience because we just say, well, God realizes the grandparents or parents that He gave me. Or God realizes the circumstances in which I find myself. Right? So that justifies it. So we can never justify not having the fruits of God's Spirit. And I'll just use that term, plural. We can never justify that. Because if we justify it, we're not going to call out for help. And if we don't call out for help, breaking the spirit of the law eventually leads to breaking the letter of the law. It will. If we are angry long enough and we don't control it, we're going to end up doing some horrible damage. And society and the media in society doesn't help. So this is where we stop sin from happening. This is where we stop breaking the letter of the law completely. You know why it says in the Bible that those who quench God's Spirit and leave association with God, you know, contact with God, the end is worse than the beginning. because now there's no governor on them at all. There's no governor. They just get worse. And we'll be like those people in the time of Noah, where every thought was evil continually. It'll just happen that way. So we have to admit it. Psalm 72 and verse 12, and there is a lot of psalms on God being our helper. Psalm 72 and verse 12. Here it says, He will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will deliver the needy when he cries. So we have to cry out. We can't say, well, you know, I talked to you this morning. I went through the Lord's Prayer. I said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day all of the bread, meat, potatoes, and vegetables that I need. And, you know, we can go on. And I hope we don't do that, brethren. I hope we go into detail. I hope we do. But we can say, well, I asked you this morning. I told you I loved you when we first met. And you said ditto. Actually, she did. I'll tell you the story. It's a cute story, actually. She had to, actually. I would have done the same thing with her. It was over the phone overseas. That's another story. But whatever the case, we have to cry out and let God know that we are crying out. God doesn't want us to be in the kingdom and then have us end up thinking that we're there because of our own strength. That's why he'll put us through trials that we cannot by ourselves come out of. He has to know that we will seek him. So the trial is going to be big enough where we by ourselves cannot overcome it. It's going to be big enough. And we will be forced on our knees to ask God for help. So let's admit that we do have those spiritual problems. Number two, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I'll be going to 1 Thessalonians 5 in a few minutes where it does say that we should do just that. But let's go to Psalm 30. Psalm 30 and verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. So the Spirit that God gives us is called the helper. It's called that. And so God doesn't mind us asking him many times every single day and a number of times during the day for help or be my helper. He doesn't say, What am I going to do with you? You know, you needed help an hour ago. Why are you asking me again? You asked me yesterday for help. Why are you asking me again? No, he never gets tired of that. Now, we can say it in different words. We can say, please help me. David said, God, be my rock. Be my shield. He used different expressions. So we don't have to just say it that way, but God knows what we need. He says in Romans 8, I believe, that sometimes we just can't express ourselves the way that we verbally want to, but God knows what we need. He knows that we're coming to him for help. He does. But we've got to come. Sometime sin looks so good, or being impatient seems like that's the right thing to do. Being unkind seems the right way to be, that we don't ask for help. You ever thought of that? It's like, they don't deserve me being kind. Why should I ask for help? I'll just give them a piece of their character. If that hasn't hit you, it's hit me. It has. It's like, they don't deserve it. They don't. So why should I call out for forbearance when I don't want to bear with them? I just don't. So I'm not going to ask for that help. I just won't bear with them. It's just the way it's going to be. Take that and shove it, people say. Or whatever. I don't even know what that means. I'm not sure what they're shoving. Some of you can tell me later, I suppose. We get in trouble not knowing the end of the matter in some of these cases, but it's carnal. It's carnal. So we have to think, do I want to please God or do I want to please myself? And the answer is we must want to please God. And you know something? David even said, make me keep your law. In other words, at the time, he didn't even want to keep God's law. So he said, make me want to be kind, you could say. I don't want to be kind right now. Make me want to be kind and then give me the strength to do it. He knows what we're thinking. I guarantee you he knows our mind and he knows what he would like to do. God loves to, God doesn't like or love pain in people, but God is there to take vengeance and he is there to do it on our behalf. Again, he doesn't like people to have pain, but sometimes he knows that pain is the only way to get through to people. Okay, and he'll only give the pain needed to drive the lesson home. So we say, Father, be my helper. Number three. So number one, admit we have the spiritual problem. Number two, pray without ceasing. And number three, be renewed daily. We need to be renewed daily and not quench it. 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. There's so much more to Pentecost, and we're going to have another two sermons tomorrow, that I'm not going to run the book and go to every aspect. But here in 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. And we look in a mirror and we see our father, I see my dad. Shocks me sometimes. I look there and it's like, Dad, where'd you come from? But that's the way it is. Our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed every single day. In other words, God's Spirit, when we ask for God's Spirit one day on Tuesday, it's not going to last till Thursday. It won't. It's only good for that day. And we have a couple examples, one of Daniel and one of David, where David said, evening, morning and noon will I pray to you. Daniel, as his custom was, prayed three times. So I'll bet they ask for God's Spirit when they prayed, and we need to also. And that's part of asking for our daily spiritual sustenance. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And here's where it tells us also that we are to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And then verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. That means, like a fire, we can pull out the fire extinguisher and quench it. We can take a blanket and throw over the fire and quench it. And we can do the same thing with God's Spirit. We can quench it by when we ask, we are receiving the help, God is there to give us the help, and we ignore it. It's quenching it. And God understands if we do it, and he's not going to cut us off totally, but if we start a habit, then we can eventually quench it forever. And that's not going to help us be gentle or kind. It's going to aggravate us, and probably God will get aggravated with us too. So Winnie the Pooh had Christopher Robin to keep him and the others from having a bad day. Simon Garfunkel had the friend who was like a bridge over troubled water. We have God's Spirit as a friend, as the bridge over troubled water, as the one who is the intercessor. So let's not forget that when it comes to the problems that all of us will have in life, that the Holy Spirit is a helper, that Jesus Christ in us will give us all the help we need. Let's make sure that we use that help to grow and overcome not just the letter of the law problems we have, but the spirit problems that we have.